Forge Ministries is pleased to welcome Curtis Bowers with a message entitled, Rebuilding the Wall of the Community.
Thank you so much. It's so nice to be here, and I appreciate you coming to this conference. Things like this are what I believe God is using to change our country. I think it's one family at a time, one person at a time, one cause at a time that unifies the church, motivates them to live like they're supposed to, and in turn eventually changes the world. The topic that they wanted me to cover this afternoon is rebuilding the walls of community. It's such an important topic because America is made up of course, many different communities that make up the different levels of things that change the world. And the focus of this conference has been remembering the story of Nehemiah and his vision and plan to rebuild the walls there. The walls there, just to go through that story briefly, had been down for about 150 years in Jerusalem, and no one had ever taken the time or the effort to try to rebuild them. They'd come back in and rebuilt the temple, thinking if we have the temple rebuilt, then maybe people will come back in to worship God, and then they'll live here, and then it'll start to flourish again. But it didn't happen. You know why? Because who wants to live in a city where the walls are all broken down? There's no safety, there's no protection, there's nothing there to keep you unified, to keep the enemy out, and so nothing ever happened. And every time I'm sure people looked at those walls that had been sitting there in ruins for over 100 years, they thought, it's too big a task. We can't rebuild this. There's thousands of feet of wall going all the way around this city, and these were huge walls. Walls back in those days were not what we perceive a wall to be. They were massive and wide and tall and fortified the city from attack. So no one had ever come along that said, it's a huge task, but we still need to get it done. And so as we look at America today, I think we're under the exact same circumstances Nehemiah was. We look around, and the walls have been completely broken down for decades. That's why evil is allowed to just prosper and flourish throughout our country. There's nothing stopping them from doing whatever they want to do. Things have been flipped where now not only does righteousness and goodness and what is right and true prosper and flourish, it is not accepted anymore. It's not allowed. It's, hey, be quiet. We don't want to hear that. That's not politically correct. And so as everything's been flipped, we look around, and I know I've had the blessing of traveling all over this country during the last several years, and I see a people throughout this country that are overwhelmed. It looks like it's too great a task. We look and the walls are down around the entire country in every area. Family, church, and state, and the media, and entertainment, and educational systems. And we just say, it's too much. I can't do it. But I think we can learn a lot from Nehemiah because he had an overwhelming task before him too. But he had the heart that God uses to take on a task that is far larger than anyone is capable of doing and be the kind of leader that can inspire people to start with their section of the wall, one block at a time, one small little detail at a time. But when people are all working together, as you know the story of Nehemiah, that incredible task that had been sitting there about 150 years. Do you know how long it took them to accomplish that when they had the leadership and the vision and the commitment to God and they were doing it for the right reasons? Do you know how long? 52 days. Isn't that amazing? They waited 150 years for a job. When everyone was working together, everyone was focused on their section of the wall, not worried about looking around them going, oh, there's just too much. We can't do it. They were worried about the wall that backed up to their property. And I think that's the same way God's working today. We're not responsible to save America or change America. We're responsible for our wall and our neighborhood connected to our property and our community. And God, if we are faithful in that, can change America. And the wonderful thing about when you have a problem that is so overwhelming and so seemingly impossible to accomplish, when it does get accomplished, God gets all the credit like He should. And that's the wonderful thing about the task before us, is it's far greater than we could ever do unless God was in it and He was directing and He was leading and He was moving us forward. In Nehemiah chapter 1, we see, starting in verse 3, and you can just listen to this, but we see the heart of Nehemiah. And I think his heart and attitude is the attitude we have to have if God is going to use and direct us and lead us to know, God, what would you have me to do? He knows exactly what each one of us individually and as a family should be doing. He knows what that is. And if we have this kind of heart and attitude, I think He'll show it to us very clearly, and He'll do great things by blessing the work of our hands. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept. His heart was broken over seeing Jerusalem, God's city, in ruins, desolate and destroyed. And it broke his heart. It should break our heart. When we see evil flourishing, it should break our heart. And it did his. And he mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. We need to be fasting and praying for our country. And said, I beseech thee, O God, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love Him and observe His commandments. So he's pleading to God like he should. There's nowhere else we need to get direction. There's nowhere else we need to look for answers. There's nowhere else we need to do anything except God's word and from God for what we should be doing, how we should be doing it, and the most effective way to accomplish His will. Let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have all sinned. We all need to be repentant. And we need to be analyzing ourselves to keep a pure heart before God and asking forgiveness and repenting of those things and turning and doing what we should. I think that is so key, that it's so easy to blame this. Oh, the liberals have wrecked our country. Or, oh, this has happened. Or, oh, that has happened. We need to look in the mirror and then bow our heads before God and say, God, forgive me for what I have done to not stand up for the truth and to allow it to flourish in my community, to allow it to flourish in my church or my neighborhood. I'm sorry. Would you forgive me for what I have done? That's where it always starts. A repentant heart that loves God and is keeping a pure relationship with Him. And then he said, we have dealt very corruptly against thee. We could say that for our country. We've thrown them out of the schools. We've said we don't want your Ten Commandments around. We don't want people to even be able to pray to you. We don't want you in our public life. Get out of here. we should all be pleading before God and asking Him to forgive us for allowing that to happen in our country. And we have not kept Your commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which Thou hast commanded thy servant Moses. Well, I think that's right where we are today. We need to learn from Nehemiah. What did he do with this great task? He went to the Lord first, as we should, and then he became a leader. I mean, I just look at the different things. He had a vision of what needed to be done. He had a plan. He was a leader. You know how you can tell a great leader? A great leader is someone that can break down a very great task into small enough pieces that people catch their vision of what is to be accomplished, and they believe it can be done because of the leadership that is encouraging them and that is directing them, and they get things to happen. An example from when I was growing up, when I was 15 years old, Ronald Reagan was elected president of the United States, and we were thankful that he was president. But I remember as a young man we'd always listen to all his State of the Union addresses, all his little chats from the Oval Office. And he always, even as a 15-year-old, I would sit there and I'd just listen to him. And he was so great at doing this. He always had a vision and a plan and explained why we should do this, take this course of action, why we shouldn't do this other thing. Even though it sounds good, it doesn't work, and history shows it doesn't work. And he gave people the vision. And so even though he had a House and a Senate that was all controlled by the opposing party and against him, couldn't stand him, he still got quite a bit accomplished because he gave his vision to the people, and we, as the people, went to the representatives and said, you better vote for his plan. So even the Democrats, that had been many of them that disliked it, they voted for many of his tax cuts and different things because we put pressure on them because we had been given a vision by a good leader of why we were doing what we were doing. Dr. Ford, in the lecture right before this, he was talking about that, how, again, we have to teach our children why we do the things we do. Not just, this is what we do. It's, why do we do that? We need to have, like he said, an answer for the hope that is in us. So when someone came up to his 12-year-old daughter as a lady pastor, she had to say, I'm sorry, ma'am, but the Bible says that's not right. And because all of our authority is from the Bible. None of us have any authority on our own. If we are saying something that agrees with the Bible, then it is true and it has authority behind it. And anything else is foolishness. So to debate opinions or beliefs or whatever is an absolute waste of time. And we should always let people know that's where we're coming from too. If we are only talking about, oh, this is my opinion, what's yours, that's a waste of time for everyone involved. We should be saying, this is what God says, what do you think about that? And maybe, do you agree with that or not? You're either right or you're wrong based on your view of what the Bible says. Well, anyway, and the last thing he did that was so great is he protected the people from the evil influences that were trying to discourage them from finishing the project that they had before them. And we need to be good at doing that as well. Obviously, the walls are down in America. I mean, God established three institutions that He set up with different jurisdictions, different responsibilities to run from the local level up to the national levels, countries and the world. And of course, it's the family, the church, and the state. All three of those are God's. All three of those have been clearly defined in the Bible as to what they should be doing and what they should not be doing. So we don't have to wonder, well, I wonder what a good government looks like, or I wonder what a good family looks like, or I wonder what, you know, a healthy church is like. We don't have to wonder about that. It's all in the Bible, which is wonderful. And so the beauty of America, the success of America, the prosperity of America, and God's hand of blessing was only for that reason and no other. Americans aren't smarter than the rest of the world. Americans aren't more gifted than the rest of the world. America at its founding was the only country in world history where the founding fathers said, They turned to the God of the Bible and said, we want you to be our God. It's that simple. That's the only greatness to America. We're no different than any other country. And so they said, okay, if we want this country to honor God, how should it be set up? And they just went to the Bible. The Declaration of Independence, the Constitution, the things that they are given a lot of credit for, which they should be to articulate it in a way we can understand, that's all stuff straight out of the Bible. That's not, they didn't invent those ideas. They just were able to extract them from the Bible and put them into a form of government that would honor those principles. And God said, I will bless those people because they have done that. And so he did. But, of course, as things have changed, we're going in a different direction. What is community? I mean, community is individuals, which of course each are part of a family, and the families make up the local churches, and both the families and churches are located in neighborhoods, and then each of the neighborhoods are in precincts and different cities and districts and counties, and those all together make up the states. And of course, all the states make up the nation. And so, again, we need to start by rebuilding our section in our area, in our neighborhood, influencing one person at a time. Now, others are going to cover more in detail the community of family and church, because I'm just going to touch on those briefly. But they're important because a community is made up of families and churches. That's really what a community is. And so, real briefly going through those, what is a strong family? And I just have a list of a few things I just thought of off the top of my head. It's not all inclusive, but it's strong families are when mothers and fathers are plugged in together to be obedient to God's word in raising their family. I mean, that alone just changes everything. It's having families that homeschool their children, and they do it, like this conference's whole focus is about, they do it with the heart and the intent of discipling their children to be followers of Jesus Christ. That's successful homeschooling. Not getting to Calculus 3 by, you know, ninth grade. That's not successful homeschooling necessarily. Do we want to have a good education? Of course. But that comes as a result of fearing God, which is the foundation of all wisdom. It comes as a result of honoring your mother and your father. And it comes as a result of just doing things God's way. That has to be our main focus. And then secondary to that is the education that naturally comes from a homeschooling family anyway. You learn so much everything you do every single day, wherever you're going, driving down the road, which is why homeschooling is so wonderful. And of course, just a couple of key things. Of course, daily devotions together, singing hymns as a family, teaching your children a Christian worldview, which is really what Deuteronomy 6 is. It's so they understand the Bible has answers for everything. It's not just, here's religion and it's got the answers for all that, but there's politics and economics and philosophy and all these are different things. No, it's all Jesus is Lord over everything. And that's what a Christian or biblical worldview is. It's understanding that. That it doesn't matter what we're talking about, science, math, whatever. It's all under Jesus Christ's authority, and it's all addressed in the Bible. The principles, the foundational things and stuff. So that's all there. Bible memory, I think, is so important. And I've just been, even last week, we were at a kind of a family camp type of thing in Iowa. And we've worked on a lot of Bible memories of family, but I was convicted that I haven't been doing enough Bible memory as an adult. That's not just for children. We should all be memorizing verses of God's Word every single week that goes by as long as we are alive. And I was really convicted on that. I'm going to work much more diligently on that. Having a date night is so important. You husbands and wives, to have that time to enjoy each other, to discuss and talk and just be together by yourselves. And of course, all of that, I believe strong families need to be plugged into a strong, healthy church to have the complete package. God meant for us to be together in covenant, in worship with other believers, in doing that together. And that's an important thing. But here's the neat thing. The fruit of that, I've found this in my life, at least this in my case, is a Christian family that is strong and healthy and engaged is the most incredible tool you men will ever have for spreading the gospel, for having influence in your community, and of course for multiplying and taking the world from just simply allowing God to bless our families through children and through discipling them, and then they carry on the beliefs and the things in their families, and it keeps going and going and going. That's the way God intended it to happen. And I've seen that we really need to be focused on that. The gospel is just, you know, what we're really here on earth to be doing. Of course, inside of our families and then going outside of our families with it. And I think a lot of times in the church today, there is not as much spreading of the gospel with the lost as there should be. But I'll tell you this, when you do it and you have a family that's not perfect, but that is different because of Jesus Christ, it opens, God uses that to open so many doors and soften so many hearts when they see something's different there. My boys this summer have had the opportunity to, they have a good name in our area. And what I mean by that is about 4 or 5 months ago, one man asked my oldest boy, Charlie, to do some work for him. And he went and did a good job at that, respectfully for the man. And somehow that spread to another man, and then another man. And we seriously, some days this summer, we've had at least 5 different men, farmers, different people, a widow lady that has us come over all the time, come and just fight for the boys every day to come work for them. And it's been, I said, so boys, I think we're going to focus on work this summer because God's opened the doors. But the testimony, the witness of them going there and being respectful and obedient and has just opened so many doors for us to talk to people. Our next door neighbor has pictures of Obama framed in his home. Okay, that's where he's coming from, which is hard to believe, but because he's in his 70s and he was born and raised in Idaho, so he must have got off track somewhere in college or something. But anyway, he's had our boys work for him every single day all summer, except on Sundays. And he knew from us baking cookies and giving bread and giving him tracts and different things and different things. He knows where we're coming from. And he's the one that said, boys, you probably can't work on Sundays, can you? They said, no, sir, we can't. But any other day, we're happy to help you. And he said to me, after them just working for a week or two, those are the finest boys I've ever met in my life. And I think God's going to use their testimony, their example, Lord willing, to help us reach him with the gospel in a way that he understands Jesus has made a difference in our life. We are different because of him. And he doesn't have him. He rises, his life is just empty and meaningless. We've seen some of his family come over to the house and boy, they look like a shipwreck. I mean, they look so troubled and problems and everything. So, but that's neat, but that's the way a family can impact just right around where you are. The church, of course, is a strong church that is standing on God's word and nothing else. As the Bible says, it's supposed to be the pillar and ground of the truth. Well, it's gonna make a difference. And it's the salt and the light. And as the days get darker, it takes a lot less light to shine a lot brighter and to make a bigger impact. So that's a positive. As we see our country falling off a cliff and collapsing around us, which it is, I mean, it's clear as a bell, our testimony, if we are following the Lord and we are saved and we are doing what we should, is those lights are going to shine brighter and brighter and brighter, which is wonderful. God's going to be able to use us and our examples and our testimonies to impact so many around us. And we're going to get to see God work and just go, praise the Lord. I'm so thankful I was faithful. The Bible says, he that winneth souls is wise. And we should be working at doing that. There's a quick story I want to tell you too, because as we look around, as we see so many, I see so many people, I'm sure you do too, you just go, they don't get it. They just don't get it. They don't seem to see any of these things. They don't see that we're falling off a cliff. They don't see the difference between a healthy and strong family and one that's not. They don't see some of these things. And years ago, I was in the restaurant business, and I'd have different employees that would come through, and I'd always share the gospel with them. We'd have debates on creation, evolution, and everything else. Most of them were college students, and I enjoyed doing that. It was like a little mission field right there at the restaurant. Anyway, one boy I remember in particular, he was a problem. I mean, he was a nice young man, but just had a mouth that he was not in control of. And I could tell even at that young age, he was probably 19 or 20 in college, he had a drinking problem. You could just tell in his own life as I got to know him. And I was always make him stay after work, and I'd pay him for staying longer and just to talk to him and try to give him good advice and just get through to him. And it didn't ever seem to make a difference. Well, about 5 years after he stopped working at the restaurant there, one day I got a call, and it was him, Chris, and he said, hey, Curtis, this is Chris. Remember me? I said, of course I remember you. How are you doing? What's going on? And anyway, he just said, oh, I want to tell you, I got saved. And I was so thankful. Someone I thought, oh my goodness, God was very merciful and gracious. And he got saved, and then he said something that was so important and made me realize why spreading the gospel and sharing that is so vital so that God can work and change people's lives. He said, right after he said, I got saved, he said, and now I understand everything else you were trying to teach me. Because the scales were lifted. He wasn't spiritually blind anymore. He could see the things. It was obvious to him then all those things I had said and tried to teach him. When he was lost, he just couldn't see them. But when he had been saved, it changed his life. So it was really a reminder to me, the most effective thing we do is be spreading the gospel and having God work in people's lives where he comes in and changes them. And then, as he does his work, it makes our work so much easier because their eyes are opened and they see where they were wrong. Well, and then the last part, of course, is the state, which is really communities that make up a state. And our country normally understood the proper role of government. Limited constitutional government was the way God set things up to be, with very limited jurisdiction and control, and most of the control, not even at the state level, most of the control right in the little counties and cities and states and precincts, and that's where it should be. And I think we, as Christians, have pulled out so much that we're not making the impact that we should be. In May of 2006, I started to be convicted about that. I realized, you know what, I vote, but I'm not involved at any level past that in local politics. And politics isn't everything like most conservatives think, but it is something. We should be there standing for truth. So I got kind of convicted, and I said, I need to start going once a month for 1 hour. There's a Republican meeting in our county. I thought, I need to be there. So if not for no other reason, when something's brought up or some suggestion, if it's not the right one, I can at least be, you know, stand up and say, this is one man's opinion, but that is not right. We should not be doing that. Because this is what the Bible says, and this is what we should be doing. I said, I need to be there. We're responsible as Christians to stand in the gates and say, I'm sorry, we should not do this for this reason. And so I started going to those meetings. I'm giving you this story to show how God, when we do engage, God can bless our efforts and do tremendous things, far beyond what we're even thought of having happened. So I went to that meeting. This is May of 06. To make a long story short, about 3 months later, the precinct committee chair seat opened up, which was in my district. And since I've been coming faithfully for 3 months, which means three meetings, to the meetings, they said, would you like to be the precinct chair for your precinct? And I said, sure, that's great. I'd be happy to do that. Do you realize right now, today in America, 35% of all the precinct chair positions in the Republican Party are empty? They can't even get people to fill them. What if all of those were filled by godly Christian men that would stand up for God's truth in there? And against, again, the precinct chairs, you think, oh, it's just a little position, and it is, but they're the ones that get to go to the state conventions, and they're the ones that decide what happens in the platform if you want to change something, or if you want to add something or delete something. So it's an important place to be. And those are the ones that get to vote when a representative has to step down for one reason or another on who the new representative is going to be. Well, 6 months later, our representative, who had just been elected, he stepped down because of some health issues. And so now I'm a precinct committee man. I'm in there, and I made the fatal mistake of telling my wife, boy, I sure hope we get a good representative this time, because he had been pathetic. But he acted like, he talked the talk, but he did not walk it. And finally, after praying about it, I got convicted. I should at least try for the position. Christian men have to be willing, or we're never going to have good leadership in there. So I because I was a precinct committee man, I was able to get my name in the hat. And there was 8 different people that came and spoke and were asked questions. And afterward, the committee there voted on 3 names to go to the governor. Because I was a precinct committee man, I was able to vote for myself, which helped me get just number 3 on the list. They have a list in order. This is our first choice, this is our second choice, and this is our third choice, and God let me squeak in there as the third choice. But about 2 weeks later, I got a call from the governor, and he said, I'd like you to be the representative for your district. And that would have never happened if I wouldn't have been engaged in what was going on, if I hadn't been involved. Just at a small level. It was 11 months after I went to my first meeting that I was then the state representative of Idaho in that district. That's what God can do if we're just faithful. If we just go, God, I want to make a difference. I want to be a light in this community. What would you have me to do? And maybe everyone wouldn't be doing that same thing or other things. But there's something all of us are supposed to be doing. And God knows what that is, so we need to ask Him. And it was really neat to see that all that God has opened up ever since that, the film Agenda, which if some of you have seen that, that all came because God allowed me to be a representative. And things happened during my time as a representative that opened my eyes to what was going on in our country. And so I just realized, wow, God can, He takes the loaves and fishes. This isn't much. It's a lunch for one boy. That's okay. That's all I need to feed the 5,000. That's what He does, because He can do that. And so we need to be relying on Him to do that. Over the last 5 or 6 years, I think we've heard a lot about community organizing in this country, right? Our president was a former community organizer. Different people and groups of the left, as I've studied this now for 5 or 6 years, they knew how important it is to organize people for action at the local level in local communities to make a huge difference. And they have been very successful because we haven't been doing that like we should. And so there's a lot we can learn from them. Saul Alinsky, who was an evil man, that wrote a book called Rules for Radicals, which all it is about is stirring up people in local communities and being a community, what they call a community organizer, to cause chaos and conflict and problems, just like what we saw recently in Ferguson, Missouri. They love stirring the smallest issue up and making it the biggest issue, so there's tension and conflict. Because his whole analysis, even just as an evil man, he understood, he said, his book is summarized in one sentence. Change comes, if you want to change things, it comes from the conflict. You can create as much conflict as possible, government will be able to take the biggest steps forward possible to change the way things are done. And that's why our country is completely different today than it was 50 years ago. And that's why it keeps changing. President Obama, who we should be praying for every day, and some days I forget, but I try to, that God would save him and stop his evil plans and things that he's doing that is so anti the Bible and things that we should be doing. But we should be praying for him. And I hope you will, if you're not. He has a group, kind of unheard of as president, but you also have a group of activists called Organizing for America, which is a group of community organizers. And they're focused on a task of changing the state of Texas right here by 2016 into a Democrat, to a blue state. He has 500 full-time employees here, and they've been here for the last several years, going door-to-door, signing up every person possible on government assistance and registering them to vote. They hope to have, by 2016, 3 million more Democratic voters in the state of Texas. Because they, again, from their evil plans, they realize at the local level, if we can, in these communities, impact people, get the strings of dependency on them, so they're enslaved with government entitlement, that means we're guaranteed their vote, and that means we can use them, we'll act like we're helping them, that's how we get them on board, but we're using them, enslaving them in big government, so we can win every election from here on out. We need to be organized like that for truth and righteousness, of saying we're going to go door to door in our community, sharing the gospel, inviting people to church, showing them the different things on issues, the different sides of issues, so they understand the times, they understand why we stand for these issues as opposed to these issues. There's so many ways we can have an impact, just in our little neighborhoods, with our neighbors across the street, with people we work with, people we come in contact with, the dentist office, this, the that. We're all tied to so many different people. And that's our section of the wall. Don't get overwhelmed with the big picture of America. Oh, the whole thing's going down the tube. That's okay. When you stand before God, you'll just be responsible for your section of the wall. Were you faithful with your time, treasures, and talents? Did you do what God would want you to do with what He gave you? He's not going to say, the whole wall wasn't built. Why weren't you faithful? You're not going to do that. He's going to go, did you build your section of the wall? Were you faithful what I told you to do? And did you use it wisely? And we're either going to be able to answer yes or no. When He puts our life in the furnace, we're going to see what comes out, and what was wood, hay, and stubble, and what was the precious gold and silver and gems and stuff of our life. And so, as Christians, we need to encourage each other. He is worthy to spend. I was speaking at this all-black church in Tampa, Florida, a few months ago, and it was so wonderful. And it was funny, I got invited there, and I didn't know that when I came in, and I was the only white face in the crowd, and they were the most wonderful Christian people that had such sweet heart and sweet spirit in an incredibly poor section of Tampa, Florida. A wonderful pastor, one of the best sermons I've ever heard, and it was really neat. But, as we go out and be the salt and light, we can make a huge difference. Make sure I get to the main things here in time. And so from a political point of view, which again is just one small piece of the puzzle, but it's part of the community, we need good men that are willing to run. And that's important. That's things you need to be praying about. Not just to jump into. I always tell people when I speak at different Tea Party groups or church groups, whatever, encouraging the men to think about that, but I also preface that with, if you're the man that when I even say that we need men to run for state representatives and things, if you go, yeah, I think I'd like to do that, you're not the one we're looking for. I truly believe we need men that don't want to do it to do it. So they're not at all prone to be mesmerized by the titles, by the name tags, by the positions to compromise. They're in there because it's a duty. They're not in there because it's kind of neat wearing this name tag around. In Idaho, where I live, it's an 85% Republican state. The House, the Senate, and the governor. And you couldn't get a piece of Republican legislation through there to save your life. And I realized that once I was finally in there. You know why? Because it is a trip. For the last 30, 40 years, politics has become so dirty. All the decent men have said, I don't want anything to do with that. So they've gotten out, and it's attracted everyone that looks, that is mesmerized by titles. And so once they get in there, even if they maybe have some principles and stuff, they so don't want to lose the name tag, they're very unlikely to stand up for anything that might cause controversy, because they don't want to lose the name tag. They know the media will just tear them to shreds if they look like they're conservative or whatever. Even in a state that's 85% Republican. I remember being in there and many times saying, guys, why don't we do this or this? And some of these were nice guys, and I believe some of them, they were born again, but they were the wrong type of person to be in there. They'd always say, well, it's election year, why not next year? You know, just, and I realized they don't belong here, not a one of them. And we need good men, though, that are there out of duty to God, no one else, to stand up for His principles in the city gates. It's, again, it's easy to get overwhelmed. And I would tell you this. As Christians, we need to remember that the only person, the only thing we should fear is God. You know, God is still on His throne. He's still in total control. I mean, it's easy to be, as you get caught up in the community side of things and in the politics, it's easy for it to sap your spirit because it doesn't look good. But we have to remember, no, I cannot allow that to do that. Because why? Because God is still on His throne. What should sap our spirit and drive us to our knees and break our hearts is that God is allowing that to happen in our country. That's what should do. It shouldn't be that what Obama is doing or what this group is doing. They are meaningless, nothing in the scheme of things. What should break our heart is that God would allow us to have someone like that as a leader of our country that hates His ways, or would allow these people, this group, the ACLU or something, to prosper and flourish. Why is God allowing that? That should be what vexes our spirit and makes us go, God, we are sorry. But, you know, forgive us for what we've done. Forgive us for turning our backs on Your commandments. Forgive us for not listening to Your ways. We are sorry. That's what should drive us to our knees. And, I mean, it's, the neat thing is that when we do that, we have a God that is so long-suffering. I mean, as you read the Bible, and as I read the Bible, I'm always so amazed. I mean, just remember for a minute the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, two big cities. I don't know how many people were there, but I'm sure there was hundreds of thousands of people. Two huge cities that are so vile, so evil and wicked, God says, I'm going to wipe them out. And that was just and good, Him wanting to do that. But, of course, when Abraham, one of his children, says, God, and finally gets down to, would you spare those cities if there were 10 righteous? What does God say? Yes, I will. Isn't that amazing? That's how long-suffering. My mind can't even comprehend that. When it is just and right for Him to send fire from heaven and scorch them and burn them up, but He said, no, for 10 righteous, I won't do that. I will not give them what they deserve. And, of course, there wasn't 10 righteous. I truly believe in my heart, if He would have gone down to one, God would have said, yes, I will. I will. But He didn't go down to one because Lot had 10 people in his family, and I think Abraham thought they were righteous, which they were not. And so He destroyed them. But we see in Nineveh the same thing with Jonah. Just a vile city. We were over, my wife and I, several years ago in London, at the Museum of History there. They actually have the gates and the walls of Nineveh in the museum, the real ones. And it's unbelievable. You're there going, this is incredible. But those people, if you study them, all the information the Bible gives us, but out historic things outside the Bible, they were a vile people. I mean, you can't even talk about in mixed company what they did as a society. But of course, Jonah went finally and preached to them repentance and the fear of God, and they repented. They fasted and prayed for 40 days that God would have mercy on them, and He did. That's so encouraging to me. That is so wonderful. If the people in this country that love the Lord and fear Him and serve Him, if we would all repent and we would all commit ourselves to doing what He would have us do, I think He'd spare this country just for us. Because that's who He is. He doesn't have to, and He can. But I think He could bless us, and He could bless our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren again. My prayer has always been, God, I think we're heading into some hard times here. And I think we're going to have a high price to pay. But if You would just allow the high price we have to pay in this next generation to be not just to punish us, which we deserve, but to be so our grandchildren can grow up in a country that fears You once again, please allow that to be, if that would work in Your plan, or that You are glorified once again, You are feared in this country, or the bloodshed this generation will be a blessing, and leave the curse off this country for all the wicked things that it has done. And I know He can do that if He chooses to. But we need to remember that. The last couple things here in closing is we need to remember that, again, our section of the wall is small enough that if we are serving God, if we are being faithful with our families, there's no greater tool you have than your own family. Don't ever lose your family to save your community. Don't do that. The last generation had a tendency, good men, but to try to save their community at the expense of their own families. We cannot do that. God would not want us to do that. But we can pull our families alongside of us, which makes our testimony an example so much brighter than a man standing by himself. When he has his wife and children standing behind him, all of a sudden his impact and influence just magnifies 10 times. It's amazing to me. I've seen that. When he does that, God starts changing things. God starts stirring man's hearts. And that's what we need to pray for, because this task, as great as it is, I used to be a math teacher, and you look at the math of things. If God would allow each one of us to share the gospel with people each day of each year, till He allowed us to win one to the Lord, and then we took a year discipling that person, so we didn't let them just fall by the wayside, then we discipled them and brought them into our church if they were there, and spent time with them as a family, and helped. A lot of things Kevin Swanson is doing with the mentorship and discipleship and all those entrepreneurship, those things to use different vehicles to impact young men and women around you, where then they are duplicating themselves. They understand God's Word and they are out sharing the gospel. Just, of course, one person a year, our numbers would double every year. And you don't have to be a math teacher to know how quickly that changes everything. Because like I said before, when you get saved, God changes your heart from the inside. You become a new creature, and you're completely different. All of a sudden, you instantly see the pro-life issue in a wholly, totally different way. I mean, completely different. And your life's different, which, of course, what does that do to the community? It changes the community. There's one more light in the community. And all of a sudden, the community starts getting brighter and brighter. And what happens when there's a lot of brightness? Evil starts sliding back into the crevices and the dark alleys where they belong, because they know they're not welcome. As they see the wall going up, they say, no, we got to get out of here. We're going to be trapped inside these walls. We got to get out of here. We're not welcome here. And they see that, and they flee, just like they did the first 170 years of America. They knew the magazines weren't welcome in the local store. They wouldn't even try to put them in there. They knew the whole town would be in an uproar, led by all the pastors. But once we started pulling back into the walls of the church, out of the community, they were happy to come out. And things got darker and darker and darker. That's our fault. We need to repent of that. We allowed evil to feel comfortable in our communities. We allowed evil to do whatever it wanted in our communities. That's our fault. Because we're supposed to be the salt and the light. And we weren't for the last 40 or 50 years. And so we're reaping what we have sown. How many of you know Greg Harris? You ever heard of that name? He's one of the kind of the fathers of this modern homeschool movement. I really, the more time I spend with him, I appreciate him and love him. And I happened to be at a conference with him about a year ago, and he just shared some things with me that I hadn't thought of before. But just on repentance, how important that is, that I think I had a view of repentance that you just kind of, you turn from your evil ways and you're, whatever, you just turning away from them. But he explained it to me in a way of a repentant Christian or repentant lost person is true repentance is when you can see it. Well, how can you see it? You see it because you turn from whatever evil you're doing. And you go and do the opposite. So for instance, as an example, if a woman had had an abortion, do you know 41% of all women in America have had at least one abortion? Isn't that just when I read that statistic, 41%, I thought maybe it was 10% or something. Almost half of all the women in America have had one abortion. Well, if they would ask God to forgive them for that, which he will, isn't that wonderful? Doesn't matter how grievous what you've done, it's gone like that. And then they would repent and turn. And what repentance would look like in that situation is, so she had an abortion, and now she's working at the crisis pregnancy center. So she's turning from the sin and doing the opposite. She's encouraging girls, don't do that. Do you know how powerful the testimony of a lady would be to a young girl when she could say, God could use that sin that he's forgiven when she says, sweetheart, don't do that. I've done it. God could take that sin as a great blessing to save so many children's lives because that's what he's in the business of doing, even taking the bad things that have happened, and when they're repented of and forgiven, he will turn that into something you can use to glorify him like everything's supposed to. That's repentance. You know, in the Bible, how it says whoever used to steal, go, turn, and steal no more, so that you've forgiven, you've repented, and then repentance is you turn, he said, go, and I wish I had this right in front of me, go and earn the extra money and share with those who are in need. That's repentance. You can see the man repented. He used to steal from people. Now he takes his hands and works hard to earn extra so he can give to those in need. You can tell that man's repentant. He's doing the opposite. That's what we need to do as Christians. In areas we've blown it, we need to turn and say, God, I'm sorry for what I've done here. I'm sorry for neglecting my family. I'm sorry for neglecting my community. I'm sorry for neglecting my neighbors or whatever it is. But then we say, and with his grace and help, we turn and do the opposite. We start engaging in our families. We start engaging our community. We start engaging our neighbors. And he uses that to then change a little place at a time. And it grows out from there. And before long, you know, you look around, you go, the walls are all up. God did it. We just did our little thing here. But he was the leader that inspired us through the Holy Spirit to stick with it, to stay with it, and not be discouraged, and to be faithful with the little section he has given us. And some might have a little bigger section than others, but that's all we're responsible for. So I encourage you to be faithful with whatever he's given you. If you're not sure what he wants you to do, you need to be praying about it. Pray it as a family. Pray about it. God, what would you have our family do together in this community, with our neighbors, with our, to make a difference, to be a light for you? And he will answer that prayer, I promise you, because that is his will for you to know what he wants you to do. Be reading the Bible. He'll probably, as you're reading the Bible in daily devotions, family devotions, it will come right out of there. Hey, this is what we need to do. And we can have a great impact for him because that's all it's about anyway. It's all about Jesus Christ, nothing else. It's not about America. It's not about anything. The only reason America had any greatness or anything to it, because it honored him. And yes, I would like America to turn back to that because that's the America I was proud of. And that's the America I was so thankful to be born in. And that's the America that was worth dying for. But the one today isn't. So we need to do our part to turn it back to that country that loved the Lord, his ways. And I know he will help us do that because that glorifies him. Thank you so much for being here.
If you would like more information about Forge Ministries, including information about our upcoming events, please visit us on the web at forgeministries.org.